And once again, we would like to give our thanks to the assembly here for the opportunity of speaking about the work of the Lord in Mexico. We greatly value and appreciate the prayerful fellowship and exercise, and in a practical way, that the Lord's people have been a help to us and an encouragement to us, not only from the assembly here, but other parts and places that we do not know as yet. We value the fact that when we feel alone, isolated, that there are people back in the United States of America and Canada that are praying for us, upholding us, that we would continue to see the Lord with us in doing what He alone can do. So thank you, and continue with us in your prayers, and trust that as we would speak upon the land of Mexico, that it might educate and encourage to continue in prayer, and perhaps from this conference, the Lord would call someone to the work in Mexico. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll commence reading at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his, covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice, or the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. And we will leave the reading there, and asking the Lord's rich blessing upon it to each and all that are gathered. As I thought at the meeting that we have before us, the words of the prophet Isaiah come to my mind. Words that are often quoted in a missionary conference or a missionary meeting. And thinking of the prophet, when he could have a consideration of Christ, a vision of our blessed Savior. The Apostle John would confirm such thinking in the 12th chapter of his Gospel. That verily this prophet Isaiah, he got a look at the Lord in his glory. And this morning my heart was warmed, and I'm sure you can understand that when we gather on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Lord's Day just to remember Him, there is something that stirs our souls. There's something that touches our hearts. As we consider carefully and considerately what He has accomplished on the cross at Calvary, realizing our own unworthiness, saved by grace, bought with precious blood, and soon to be in glory itself with Him, and to behold Him, and to be like Him, and that forever. We're not yet there yet, and as we would travel through this wilderness scene, as pilgrims heading to the promised land, the Lord would have us to be a witness. The Lord would have us to be workers. And I trust that there are those among us today that will be willing, as we will consider this passage briefly and speak of the land of Mexico, to launch out into the deep and seek to fish, to win souls for God and Christ before the day of grace is ended and the Lord comes to take us home. The prophet, he got a good look, a consideration of the uplifted Christ there in his throne, high and lifted up. That consideration of Christ brought about a tremendous change in the prophet. Because after he got a look at the Christ of glory, he got a look at himself. And after a consideration of Christ, there was a confession of his own sin and self. And that's what often happens when the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, and we realize how great and glorious of a person he really and truly is, we begin to realize just how sinful and how wretched we really are, even though we are sinners saved by grace. And the prophet, he confesses and recognizes in the presence of the Lord of glory, the King of kings. And when there is the call that would come forth, when there is a challenge that would be made, when the prophet is in such a condition, in humiliation, when he hears the call, as the word would go forth, Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us. He was not only able to hear and understand, but he was able to respond in consecration. Here am I. Am I speaking to a young man in the meeting today? A young woman? And the desire in your heart as you attended these conference days together that God would speak to my soul. That was my desire. And God has answered my prayers. As I heard Abel, brethren, rise to their feet and feed us with the bread from heaven to instruct us and encourage us to greater holiness. We might please the God of heaven and his beloved Son who gave himself for us. But I wonder as we come to the concluding day and the concluding session of this conference that would there be someone present, and as you would lift up your eyes to see the risen Christ in glory, just one glimpse of him, it stirred the heart of Mary of Bethany to pour out that precious ointment of spikenard. It stirred the soul of the secret disciple Joseph as it came that moment when he came out of the shadows and completed a great work in just an hour or two. I wonder, would there be a soul stirred in this gathering to then look up, not only to see the Christ in glory, but to lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white and ready to harvest. That there would be a response in your soul considering Mexico. We heard about Venezuela, and I could speak to you about other lands that don't have English as their first language. But I would like you to come to Mexico. If the Lord so convinces and places it in your heart, because it is the God of heaven that calls, and it is a work of the Lord that we continue in by his grace, and we trust for his glory. It was the 9th of April 2011 when I arrived in Mexico, a land so very different from the favored province of Northern Ireland. I don't know why, but often people would refer to Northern Ireland as just one step from heaven. I don't even know why you're laughing, but if you haven't made the pilgrimage to Northern Ireland, you need to do it before you get the glory. But leaving those privileges, those circumstances, those surroundings, being encouraged, being propped up, and then to leave it all behind. Taking my seat on the final flight to arrive in Guadalajara, Jalisco, there in central Mexico. And just as we were touching down, the realization gripped my soul. He didn't buy a return ticket this time. I visited the year previous for 2 months, and the comfort in my soul was, I'm going to go back to Northern Ireland. And the devil tried to put some doubts into my mind, and what had he to go on at that stage? Because the devil will put doubts in the mind. Will try to discourage. I could just go back to the night that God called me to the work of the Lord, when her brother Sandy Higgins gave a report on the 25th of August 2006. I was 10 months saved. Never thought of standing on a platform, let alone preaching and being a missionary. But when God called me and convinced me and confirmed that for 4 years, and when I visited and then was commended in 2011, I was able to go back to the Word of God. And so while the circumstances change and the cuisine is very different and challenging with the chili and all those fanciful things that sometimes if they're moving in the plate, you have to wait for a while until it stops and give thanks again and ask the Lord for courage to get it down. All of these things that are very different and can be challenging to us folk that are brought up in places that are very privileged in many ways and very different, and the culture and the climate and even the way of communication. When you can come back to the Word of God and it is God that is called and it is His work, then it calms the soul and peace returns, and we can face any doubt that may come along in the future with the Word of God. Paul and Barb Thiessen took me into their home, looked after me for a couple of months until I found my feet, and then we began to experience the language learning that is very different from English. They tell me, I'm not sure, I guess it's true, that there's about 5,000 words in English or in Spanish that are very similar to the 5,000 words in English. And so they say it's a good help for an English speaker, especially when one could try to commence to understand Japanese or Chinese, and it's very different and most difficult. So if you're thinking about learning Spanish, they say it's roughly between 2 and 3 years before you can really get a good grasp and feel liberty, and I can certainly agree with that. So we went away to the university there in Guadalajara, and we learned the Spanish language. At least we put a foundation that is the most important in any building and construction, and we have been building upon it ever since, with every different state in Mexico, 31 states in Mexico, and a population of 131 million approximately. Catholicism would rank around 85% approximately, and then there would be just whatever goes under the umbrella of Christianity. Without naming any of them, they are a tremendous hindrance to the gospel. We know that the Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthians and say that the devil was like an angel of light. And sometimes as children we have in our minds, the devil, he runs about and he makes a lot of noise and he's two horns on his head. And that could be the case on some occasions, but more often he's the angel of light. And what deception he has. When he walks the streets, the dusty streets, and if there's a little bit of concrete or tarmac, there's potholes, that's Mexico. And he's carrying a Bible in his hand, deceiving the people. And we come along with a Bible in our hands. The folk can't distinguish, although they would know we're not from Mexico. But it did make me smile one day when a lady said to me after I stumbled and stuttered around in Spanish, "You're not from here." "Sure you're not." I said, "Believe it or not, I'm not from here." So I told her I was from Northern Ireland. She says, "Oh, so is that close to Canada?" They only can go as far as America, because for them that's the promised land. So I had to tell her about a different promised land a little further away, and she just smiled. And that was the end of the conversation. That was very short. So the language was a barrier, but I knew that if I was going to communicate with the people, I would not only need to know the textbook Spanish, which is available in the shops and the stores and the university and in other areas of education, but I needed to learn the lingo. And when we come to the United States or there in Canada or wherever people may be from that are present today, you have your way of communicating to people in your surroundings that maybe other folk would raise the eyebrow, because it's a lingo that is learned because of the communication that is not really written down. And so we had to learn the lingo, and we're still learning the lingo, but it helps you to build bridges and get close to the people. Because for most part, Mexicans are not educated very well. Because of the poverty, at least, I'm not sure of the exact figure, but more than 44%, I think, of the population live in poverty, which is very evident on a daily basis. But when we got the language under our belt and we were able to communicate and have a bit of freedom and liberty to try and speak to people in the street and try to preach a little bit in the gospel, the Lord gave us encouragement. I remember the first night that I spoke in the gospel, I'd only been learning Spanish for a couple of months, and Paul Thiessen said to me, "You'll be preaching in El Borrego." It was a little rancho, as you would call it. It wasn't a town or a village, just a couple of homes. And "You'll be preaching in El Borrego." I says, "Okay, in Spanish." So I said, "I don't know Spanish." He says, "Well, that's a good start." I says, "Paul, you don't understand." He says, "I've been there." I says, "Okay." So Paul and young Timothy got along just fine that way. He told me what to do and I tried to do it. And I don't know if I did a good job, but after that first meeting, 10 hours of preparation, perhaps 10 or 15 minutes with plenty of repetition, I finished the message, and afterwards the folks said, "I have no idea what they said to this day. They wanted to speak to me. They thought I knew Spanish." And I said, "I don't know Spanish." So it was perhaps a couple of years before we felt we had real liberty to express ourselves. And when we come this way, especially down in Hatboro there, we had trouble expressing ourselves in English from the platform, just because of the context of now thinking in Spanish. So you'll forgive me if I throw a word or two in there that's not perhaps English. So we enjoyed those days working with Paul and Barb Thiessen. They have been in Mexico 25 years, I think, and now this year, 2018. We really enjoyed the experience of working with them. As Paul and Barb told us, "We're going to educate you about the culture and various other things you perhaps wouldn't read so much in the textbooks, just so you don't make the same mistakes as we do." But Paul also told me sometime after, he says, "If you're ever going to learn a lesson, it'll need to be a costly one." So we made many mistakes and had to learn them from our own blunders. But the Lord is gracious. And the Mexican people are very gracious when you would try to communicate in Spanish, until you stand on a platform and then they begin to laugh when you don't get it right. That's humiliating. That's embarrassing. I didn't know that learning a language would be so humiliating, but that is the way it is. And the Lord uses that for our own benefit and our own blessing. I perhaps shouldn't mention, just in passing, because I'm sure some have heard that we returned. I went back to get married at the end of that year. the 15th of December, and 2012, it was the 6th of January, the Day of the Kings, a big celebration in Mexico. We arrived there as a married couple, and within 11 days, there was the gas explosion that caused serious burns to my good wife, Jenna. She was in hospital for 2 weeks. Difficult to understand the reasons why. Sometimes we'll never even know in life why God allows things to take place, but we do believe He's a sovereign God, and what He allows is for our benefit and blessing, and He knows what He's doing in His wisdom and in His grace. And as we look back, we have seen various reasons why that we could conclude that He allows such to take place. And so we give the God of heaven all the glory when we consider that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. We see the goodness of God through His people during those difficult days. We saw the goodness of our God in so many ways. And even from that occasion, what we really learned was if we can trust God for the big thing in Mexico, then surely for every other occasion that would follow thereafter, we can trust the God in whose hands we are. It's easy to say that we trust in God when we're on the beach and enjoying the view. But we're in a little boat in the midst of the storm, and the water begins to lap into the boat, and we begin to sink. We too, like the disciples, could cry out in doubt and in fear, and He is always there to respond. We moved to the city of Jalapa, the capital of Veracruz, where in that state John and Rebecca Nesbitt live and labor for the Lord. They live in the city of Veracruz. It's located 60 miles south of Jalapa. It's a big city. They'll be having a seesaw event there at the end of the month from the 24th to the 28th. If there's anybody present that would like to attend that seesaw, I'm sure they would be glad to have you. We would certainly be glad to see you there. We plan to travel the 60 miles down to the port city of Veracruz, which is combined with the city of Boca del Rio, where there is one assembly in those two cities. Between the two cities, one assembly that was formed in 2009. After the seed source in 2008. So now 10 years later, they're going to have another seed source. I'm not sure how many gospel texts they will distribute, perhaps 100 plus thousand texts. But if you were able to come, young and middle-aged, and maybe perhaps even an older friend would like to come along and give a hand, I'm sure you'll be made most welcome. The seed source texts, we often have a ready collection of them there at the home, in the hall, just because of the fact that they present the gospel very simply and clearly in the Spanish language. It would have a gospel text, and on the back it would have a message. Sometimes it has a two-rows chart, which we love to use when we're round the homes seeking to reach the people with the gospel. So we arrived in that state. It was the 18th of June 2013, 5 years and almost 6 months ago. There was a couple that were the first contacts that John and Rebecca Nesbitt had been visiting on a monthly basis, something like that, just to keep in touch. They both professed to be saved, Sergio and Elizabeth. It turns out that Sergio was not saved, but his wife was saved. She had been baptized with John and Rebecca Nesbitt. And we started to labor in that city of 500,000 people approximately. A city that is called the Athens of Veracruz. It is a university city. There is people that would consider themselves to be educated, intellectuals, with lots of wisdom and understanding. Don't ask me to explain the difference, something about tomatoes and fruit salads, whatever it was. But anyway, they would perceive that they are a little bit above the rest. They would look down upon the people in Veracruz. They would say they're from Jerusalem and the rest is in Jericho, so we always have to go down. That makes it difficult when we try to present the gospel, because we know that God cannot save a proud sinner. So often we have to just try to explain to them that God exists. And from their logical process of reasoning, using those things that we can see and hear and touch, even the human being in itself, to present to them that there is a God that exists, and there is a God that loves sinners and wants to save them. I'm amazed when we travel around in Mexico that so few folk know John 3 and 16. Our dear brother read from John 3 and 16 this morning, and I'm sure most, like me, just thought to themselves, I don't even need to look at the words, because you could quote it forwards and backwards in any other way that you could. Before I look back to my earliest days and my upbringing, so privileged that I don't remember when I first knew John 3:16. And we communicate with folk and they have no idea. And when you start to tell them about the Bible and it has 66 books and it begins with Genesis and ends with Revelation, they're all almost amazed. Some of them have an understanding of the Psalms, especially Psalm 23. It's a religious, superstitious idea that when they have the Bible open in their home, that perhaps they can then have the favor of God upon them and some kind of protection. But very often, whenever we see that Bible that is open in Psalm 23, it's layered with some kind of dust. And so I would often tell them, it would be good that you could just turn over that page once in a while and perhaps go to the Gospels, where you're presented with the person of the Lord Jesus, because he is our greatest need. We began to rent a little hall out there in Jalapa, very near the city center, a small hall of 40 meters square. And I'm glad my wife came along, because there was nobody else the first few nights. And people started to come, and we were encouraged just to see a few gathering to hear the gospel. Some were professing Christians, some had never heard the Bible before, let alone the gospel. And we give out seat store texts around the area, maybe 1 kilometer radius. And little by little, the people started to come. Now, I'm not going to stand here and give some fanciful, flowery report about Mexico. It is a difficult and discouraging work. That's the truth. And I say that because we need your prayers. We're not seeing a lot of people with interest in coming to the meetings. We're not seeing a lot of souls being reached and saved. But what I love about Mexico is people are open to listen to the gospel. So if they don't come in, the commission says, go ye. Whether it's that's your neighbor, whether it's a member of your family, whether it's a distant friend. You've all got these fanciful gadgets nowadays, Twitter and Google and Facebook. They have some of those things in Mexico, sad to say, but you can use them without abusing them to get the gospel out, because the people won't come. And we can sit and we can mourn the fact that there's empty seats, but the commission says to go. And we love to go to the neighboring towns or the Central Park and where there's people, because that's the idea in Mexico. Not so much here in United States and Canada, especially in the colder weather. But there in Mexico, for the most part, it's warmer, drier, the homes are more crowded, and the people are forced out onto the streets just for some space. And there they would go to the Central Parks and sit under the shade of a palm tree. And often in later evening, a clown or two would come along and entertain them, and they would give their pesos. And that's how a day would transform into another day. And that's the way the Mexican culture is. So we take advantage of that. The people come out, and we get out, and we preach the gospel where they are. And they'll sit and listen. And they'll take the gospel tracts, and they'll read the gospel tracts. So what is really taking place? Although we get discouraged and find it is a difficult work, we're really completing the commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We are doing that which is our responsibility, to sow the seed by all waters, taking opportunities just to get the word of God into the hands of the people with the desire that it would reach their hearts and that they would truly be converted, saved by grace, won to Christ. And so we continue to work in that way, in the little hall, in the parks and the surrounding towns, just with a little speaker system. We have complete liberty to preach in the open air. The only permission that we need is an open Bible. And we are very thankful for that. Please pray, especially for Mexico in these days, not only because violence is at a record level, approximately 83 murders per day. Kidnappings are just completely through the roof with figures and facts. I don't want to go into that. It's a very violent country, insecure in many ways, bloodshed, drug cartels. And the new president took his place yesterday, the 1st of December, and we have no idea what it will be to the improvement, the benefit and the blessing of the Mexican people or not. It could be a hindrance to the gospel. We have no idea. But please pray for Mexico in this period of transition as we close another year of violence and bloodshed on record levels. And we are conscious of that, even where we live in the state of Veracruz, one of the most violent states in all of Mexico, because of that which is taking place, which involves drug cartels, the crime and the corruption, even between the so-called security forces. So it was the beginning of 2014 when we had a series of gospel meetings there in Jalapa, and the Lord worked and the Lord blessed. I should mention one family in particular, a husband and wife and their son, Francisco. They come to the meetings right from the very beginning. They had received a seed source text through their door, and timidly the husband and wife come along, and as I got to know them, I understand why. They were apprehensive because of their history. For 20 years, they've been jumping from one so-called Christian church to another Christian church, and they become so disillusioned and discouraged and, and just completely disorientated. But they thought, we're going to go and just give it another try and see what happens. And when they sat under the gospel, after a number of nights, they said, you know something, we like this place. And I thought, well, it's not because of how it looks. It was a small, shabby little building, nothing attractive. And I said, it's certainly not for the Spanish that I'm using to preach. And they said, you know something, it's because you preach from the Bible. And everything you say is found in that Bible. And we have never heard that before. They had to find out that they were not saved, that they were not born again Christians. And we come across that so frequently in Mexico. People that think they're saved and they have the language, but they really have no understanding of their sin and its seriousness. No understanding of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. And so although they would say, would point us to a moment when they've come to a platform, when they've said up the sinner's prayer and they've left rejoicing for at least an hour or two, they're just as empty as a clay pot. And that is religion for you in every form, in every way. Their son Francisco got saved at the last day in 2013. And then Ines, his mother, got saved in February 2nd. And then Rafael, the husband, the father, got saved in April 2014, the 22nd of the month. It was a great joy just to see the Lord at work. We feel greatly our limitations in what we can do and what we can't do. And so often we're brought to our knees, realizing afresh, as I mentioned in my opening remarks, it's God's work, what He does, so that it will be for His ultimate and eternal glory. And so the Lord began to work, and a few souls were saved, and then we began to see the need for teaching. There was others that were coming that come from other so-called Christian churches, and they began to see that what we were teaching was found within the cover of the Bible. And we encouraged them to read and to study and to search and to find out for themselves. And they did so. And they would come back with other questions. And we'd have to come back to the Bible. And together we would make progress little by little. Not with leaps and bounds, but little by little they would be growing in grace. And then it come to a point where someone would say, we need to be baptized. Is that right? I said, that would be good. Most Mexicans are baptized not long after they're saved. A lot of them that we were dealing with were baptized on another occasion in some Christian place, and they weren't saved. And this one sister, Ines, when we went to baptize her, she was a lady that a little overweight, and we went to a laguna, and after there was a shootout on the other side of the laguna. We got off the floor and went to baptize a few souls. Me and another brother from Veracruz, Angel, were baptizing Ines. But I realized when she came back up that she wasn't fully under the water. There was just a little dry patch here on the top of her head. And I said to Ankel, she was trying to make her way out of the water, and I said, Ankel, we need to baptize her again. He said, what? I said, she's still dry. She's not fully baptized. So that dear woman was baptized as an infant. She was baptized in some church when she wasn't saved, and then she was baptized almost another two times with us, if you know what I mean. So afterwards, I explained it to her, and fortunate enough, one of the people that were watching took a little video, and we zoomed in and we could see a little dry patch on the top of her head. And so she understood that she was baptized fully the final time, and we trust she'll not need to be baptized again. But to see them going on and growing a little bit, and we're not maybe accustomed to dealing with people that are so ignorant to gospel truths and the doctrine that would follow regarding baptism and assembly function and fellowship. But that's Mexico. And so we need to begin at the basics and continue with the basics and then bring them along with the help of the Lord and His gracious Holy Spirit. And then there was a question, well, what do we do next? I mean, we need to, if you're not the pastor and we need to be gathered to remember the Lord, well, what do we need to do? And so to see the Lord working in one individual life and another individual life, and we come to a conclusion, it's looking like the Lord is working in the hearts of these people, and He's going to form a little golden lampstand to shine amid the confusion and darkness there in Jalapa. We sat down on the 12th of April 2015. Brother John Nesbitt and Rebecca were up for the day, and some other folk come along for that unforgettable occasion. Every little discouragement or difficulty or disappointment just melted away as we listened to the brethren rise to their feet for the first time and give God thanks for His Son, and to partake of the one loaf, and to partake of the one cup, and announce the Lord's death until He comes. I don't know if you've ever had that privilege, when the Lord has just formed an assembly for the first time, but I will never forget it. And to God be all the glory for what He alone can do quickly because I'm conscious of the remaining minutes and brethren to speak. That was 3 years and 6 months ago or 8 months ago. The little assembly has had its fair share of disappointments and delights, and each reminding us that it is the Lord's work and it's this assembly that Christ has purchased with his blood. Sometimes it keeps us on our toes, often it keeps us on our knees. And I continue to remind it as we come this way, and I've now left them for almost 4 weeks, which wasn't quite the plan, but here we are, that they're continuing. And the brethren are being able to preach the gospel to their fellow countrymen in a language and a lingo that the rest understand perfectly well. That's what the Lord has in mind. The Mexicans preaching to their fellow countrymen, and to go out with the gospel in the neighboring towns and villages, to have desires after their family members that are caught up in religious activities and not saved. And it warms our hearts and thrills our souls as we see the Lord just at work in the lives of a people that have a lot of baggage in many different spheres. But what God can do with just an individual, I make the challenge today. Is there someone present and you would consider the work of the Lord in Mexico? It won't be easy, especially if he places it on your heart to work with an Irish brother. We would love to have you. There will be tremendous difficulties, hardships, and trials. But when you see the Lord work and do what he alone can do, it gives such joy and delight to think as another soul that will sing the eternal song of the redeemed throughout the countless ages of eternity. I must close. I will mention the city of Tuxpan in the state of Veracruz. It's 4.5 hours drive from our home. It's a city of 140,000 people approximately. They're building in a new highway there, which will reduce the time to less than 3 hours. It's the same distance from Veracruz City. There's a group of people there that we've been visiting for the last almost 3 years. And they would just love that somebody was there on a more continual basis to preach the gospel. We send audios of the gospel and ministry. We record the meetings in Jalapa, and we would send them off to Tuxpan on a weekly basis, so that they can at least hear the word of God without the pollution and the various religions that would be found in their city. Now, most of them have left religious buildings and churches and have come to an understanding that what they hear is the truth of God in the gospel and in the ministry that they would grow thereby. Also, the city of Puebla, a larger city of perhaps in a metropolitan area, 3 million people, located 2 hours north in the state of Puebla. We've been visiting there for the last year and 4 months, approximately, in a more consecutive manner. And again, it's difficult to be able to try and keep these places in mind and in touch with them because of the distances and the lack of time. But we again send recordings on a weekly basis. There's a number of homes there that are open for the gospel, and indeed God could use a few people in that city as well. We also visit the city of León, which is a lot further away on a recent missionary journey, which I like to do. I like to go to new places and look for the center of the town or the city, which is not difficult because you look for the chapel, the biggest chapel, and if you're listening, you'll be able to hear it. And sure enough, that's where the central park is, and people will be gathered, and we seek to give the gospel message a little preach with the help of the Lord. We visit the city of León, 7.5 hours approximately from Jalapa, less than 3 hours from Guadalajara. And we were preaching in the open air just in the day that we were passing through, and a young couple heard us, and they communicated with us, and we have been in contact ever since. And they have no desire to be in the little Christian church, as they would call it, that they were a part of, and they have been asking, what do we do? Where do we go? Because what we're hearing is found in the Bible, and it's not practiced where we have been gathering. So you remember León, you remember Puebla, you remember Tuxpan. I could mention many other places, but I will close with mentioning the state of Chiapas. It's the most poverty-stricken state of Mexico in the southern, bordering Guatemala. We were there for the first time, I think, 2015. We have returned every year since. We were there last for a week at the end of June. There's 35 assemblies that have been planted there from the year 1960, I think, approximately from brethren from Guatemala and El Salvadorian influence as well. There's very little teaching among these people. They're very warm and welcoming, a lot of poverty, but open to teaching. an instruction, and they want to learn. And every so often they would call me or send a little text message, Timoteo, when are you coming? If I were to say, today, I'll be there tomorrow, they would say, well, we'll start at 9 o'clock in the morning. And they would go the whole day. A lot of these assemblies would be found in the countryside or in the mountains of Chiapas, and they would all work off the land and be their own bosses, as it were. And so they just arranged like a conference. And they would just drink it all in. And they would really enjoy it because they get so little teaching. And so you'll remember the state of Chiapas. I told you it was the last place, but I must just mention again Veracruz, where John, Rebecca, and Nesbitt are laboring for the Lord. There's a lovely assembly there that is going on, leaps and bounds. And again, they're having their seat sores at the end of this month, the 24th to the 28th. They're involved with a number of outreach works, and God has been at work there and is continuing to work. And so you remember John and Rebecca Nesbitt and the family as they would labor in Veracruz, and ourselves as we would continue in Jalapa. There are other workers scattered across the large and needy land of Mexico. And once again, the words of the Lord, as he spoke to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Perhaps there is a heart that is willing to respond. Here am I, send me.